Good morning. How's everyone doing? Super duper. No mic this morning, so you got the substitute. So fill in here for just a second. Last week's Bible question, what was the third plague of Egypt? Difficulty level simple. Nice to have a simple one in there. We've had some Simpsons for the past few weeks, so who's got the answer? I can't remember. Does he normally come to you guys? We got Mike in the back here. Way back, back. Third plague.
Plague of hail.
Where's the reference from?
Exodus 9:17.
I'm going to say you're just a little late.
Okay.
What's the one? If I did my math correctly, the answer is going to come out of chapter 8, being they start in chapter 7. Super Dave, you got a shot here?
Exodus 8, 16 through 19 was gnats.
Okay. my short time, that's what I was able to come up with. Why don't you go ahead and read that? Gnats is what I came up with. Anybody else have a different answer? Yeah. I appreciate the Lord. You know, He goes to great lengths to say, hello, here I am. And, you know, they recognized that, and so did the Pharisees in Jesus' day. But yet, through their selfish ambitions and their own fleshly desires, decided to harden their hearts, and to sear their consciences, and to, you know, turn away from the Lord. And that's too bad. I also like the comment here that they tried to mirror it, but they could not. They tried to imitate the miracle, but they could not. You know, and I like that the Lord kind of, you know, it's a miracle, you know, and the Lord brings these about. And but you see a certain progression here where the water's turned into blood, and I wonder where the frogs came from. Okay. Okay. Probably fled the Nile, you know, and then you get a bunch of dead frogs after a couple of days, and what do you think is going to come next? Okay. Probably some tiny little creature bugs feeding on the dead frogs. So you see, I mean, the Lord's working, and it is a logical progression. He's saying, wake up. I'm here, and I am a force to be reckoned with, and if you don't deal with me, so the spiritual application is sin. If you don't deal with it, okay, well, then there's a great destruction coming. So, yeah, any other comments on what was the third plague of Egypt? All right. Well, let's head on over to Galatians chapter 4. Is this you, Renzo?
Oh, yeah.
I'll give you a special delivery here. You meet me halfway. And I'm going to need your comments later.
Thank you.
So, yeah. I had another thought pop in my mind that maybe is worth mentioning before we jump into Galatians 4 here. We'll start reading in verse 21 if you want to be ready. But so, Lorenzo comes up here and tells the kids not to think about pink elephants. And in a flash of a moment, most of us understand where the lesson's going. And yeah, I use that one on the school kids all the time. And I couldn't believe what my wife leaned over and said to me. She said very proudly, you know, I thought about purple elephants. And, you know, the whole point is it was an elephant. Okay? Can't change its color, and so Lorenzo's illustration still worked nonetheless, is my point. You see, you can shade it a different color, and you can kind of trim up the edges and maybe give it a longer tail and try to call it a panther, or so I don't care what you do, and give it a different color, but it's still an elephant. Okay? And, you know, that's kind of what's happened here in the region of Galatia. Okay? Because he says, you know, if you go back and receive circumcision, you might as well have severed yourself from Christ. And hopefully that's where we make it today. Okay? You know, and so you can put a different shade or a different color on it, but at the end of the day, it's still an elephant. And so we've got some guys who have crept in into the congregations here in Galatia, trying in an effort to not lose their position of power and attain their own fleshly desires, trying to allow the law and specifically circumcision to infiltrate in the congregation and using it as a way of lording over the people and having power and as a way of pushing Paul out. The way of pushing Paul out. And it's an elephant. Okay, they're going to shade it and give it a little different color, but at the end of the day, it's still the law, and the Christians died to the law. So, hopefully we'll bring that back in later. In Galatians 4, I said we're going to start reading in verse 21, and we'll finish somewhere in chapter 5. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it was written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, and the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we know through the Spirit by faith, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. That'd be a good place to stop there for now. You know, a couple of the, just by the way of review, we've basically covered the allegory the last couple weeks. Probably a little more in depth last week and kind of just skimmed the surface 2 weeks ago. And I'm ready to kind of run through it, hit some high points, and kind of jump into chapter 5. But some thoughts that just popped back into my mind, by the way, a review. In verse 23, he says, the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. And so this is allegorically speaking. Okay, it's a story that's meant to have a spiritual illustration, okay, like a parable. And so that reminds me greatly of John chapter 1. Let's turn there. Opening to John, referring to the Word, who in verse 14 we know will dwell in the flesh and walk among us, and we know he's referring to Jesus Christ. But if we start in verse 12, he says, But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, there's the distinguishing mark between those who are sheep and goats, between those who are traveling the path to hell and those who are on the path to heaven for eternal life with our God. Okay? Whether or not you've been born, okay, as he would later say in chapter 3, from above, literally, being born from above. And so that's what I think of here when I look at this illustration of, you know, one son's born according to the bondwoman, the other son's born according to promise. And the other thing that jumped out to me last week was that he doesn't name Sarah. Because she's the church. And he's not going to take any emphasis off of that, but he does name Hagar. Okay? And so you've got one born according to the bondwoman Hagar, and you have another one born according to the promise, who is Sarah. And Hagar, and the point I just kind of made the last couple of weeks is, you know, Hagar is symbolic for the fleshly mindset. It's you trying to get ahead of God's plan. Isn't that what happened with Hagar? Like, well, God said I was going to have a son, and I don't see one, so this must be the plan. And then they took God's plan into their own hands. Okay? Born according to the flesh, to the will and desires of the flesh. But to those whom Jesus has called children of God, those have been born according to the will of God. Not by water, not by blood, not by flesh, okay, but by the Spirit. Those whom he has called to be his children, these are the ones who were by the free woman. And so he consistently uses that word promise. And you know, I like here in verse 27 when he says rejoice. Barren woman, the barren woman who does not bear, you know, break forth and shout. You know, I mean, that we, you know, the comment I made was it's amazing to me that multiple people, you know, Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, Isaac. I mean, these are real people making their real choices, walking their life either by faith or not by faith, and God used their entire lives as a spiritual allegory for a pivotal point in the turning for the churches in Galatia. That's amazing to me. The detail in there is amazing to me. And so, you know, the initial part of that is that, you know, Abraham and Sarah, who couldn't have a son, had a son. Man, rejoice! That was a rejoicing moment. It was a great thing. And the comment I just made was, is, you know, as joyful as the birth of Isaac was, it shrinks to nothing in comparison to the spiritual birth of those raised by power of God in immersion. So, yeah, that's great. You know, it really does shrink in comparison to the spiritual birth. And the point of the allegory here is to show, like, you know, he's been trying to point the Galatian to what they have and to not tread on that and to give it and turn back to the law. He's like, look at what you have. I mean, you've been brought forth according to God's promises. Okay? I mean, you're Isaac, man. You're the one that shouldn't have happened. You're the one that couldn't have happened apart from God. Okay? And that's true of the Christian. True of the new creation. You know, and so you're kind of reminding them of that. Like, hey, this is who you are. This is what you have. And you want to throw that away, which, side note, you're going to lose Christ if you do the same thing. Okay? And go back to the bondwoman who is in her slavery, referring back to the physical nation of Judea. Like, it just doesn't make any sense. And then the last little section here, and then I'll kind of just read this and make this comment and see if you guys have any closing comments on the allegory here. In verse 29, he says, at this time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, and so it is now also. Okay. Does anyone here remember the passage of Scripture from Genesis 21 I read that was kind of the section that's being referenced here is to how he persecuted, or I'll say picked on? Is it still early in class to be picking on? Boy, you guys are doing really good, and then you went like this. Oh. Levi's brave?
I don't know book, chapter, verse, but it was Ishmael picking on Isaac, right?
Yeah, and the specific thing happened is it's Isaac's immersion, and he's basically just kind of scoffing at him. He's basically just kind of laughing, okay? And boy, I mean, the Lord very quickly is like, you know, through Sarah's help, you know, get out. Get out. And to me, that's... I said this so many times the last 2 weeks. It amazes me. The detail, you guys, that is in there. You know, when you guys go through the prophecies of the Christ in a study with someone, and you knock your socks off every time you go through it because of the detail that's in there? Like, man, even when Jesus is on the cross, he can't gamble for his own clothes, but it's still prophesied that someone would do that. I mean, that's incredible detail that's in there. Like, even so, with this allegory, the fact that these lives are themselves a spiritual metaphor and a spiritual lesson for a specific problem that the churches in Galatia are dealing with. I mean, it's amazing. And then you get it all the way down to this detail that he even scoffed at him. Didn't like him, making fun of him, putting him down. Okay? And he says, what does the scripture say in verse 30? Cast him out. I mean, to me, I see the Jewish converted Christian who's now in the church, who drug the law with them, okay, trying to promote their agenda. And what's the scripture saying? What is Paul saying? Kick them out. Get rid of them. Okay? And then the other thing that it shows me is, I want to make sure I read this the way I wrote it. What does this tell us allegorically about present Jerusalem? Not our mother. I'm not referring to our mother. I'm not referring to Jerusalem from above that we spent time in Revelation and Hebrews last week reading. What does it tell us about present Jerusalem? The one that's geographically on my globe in my learning center right now in Israel. What does that tell us? It tells us that if you've been born according to the flesh, which is every person, and you haven't been born according to the Spirit, you're not in. Kick him out. That's what the Lord's saying. So I see a little bit of a parallel here where the obviously the whole allegory is meant to be symbolic and a lesson to what's happening in the churches in Galatia in this moment. But you see where these Jews are bringing in this fleshly mindset and they're forcing circumcision on these believers, specifically these Gentiles. And he's like, man, you're the law. You're the one that brings forth children from slavery. She comes from Mount Sinai in the region of Arabia. Like, and he says, remove it. Kick it out. There was a hand. Who did I? Yeah. That's why I left my podium. That's how I don't forget, you know.
You know, that all ties back into your opening statement when you were making reference to the pink elephant, the purple elephant, change its tail. You know, it's all wolf in sheep's clothing. It don't matter how you dress them up, he's still a wolf. And that takes me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Satan is disguising himself as the light. Mm-hmm. And, you know, all of his apostles are doing the same thing, disguising themselves as the light. And they are so convincing, they get so many people to follow them. But as we're going through Scripture, and as you're pointing out in Galatians there, it is our job to know the truth, to seek out the truth, to test that spirit, to see if it's from God or from Satan, mm-hmm. and to spread that light.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that's how he works, right?
Absolutely.
How did Satan take the verse that says baptism now saves you and get a large percentage of the 3-point-some billion people in the world that claim the name Christian and not believe it saves you? By being in your face and telling you you're an awful, terrible person, he's crafty. And so it's a good point. You know, he disguises himself as an angel of light. And it blows my mind that he can take a passage that says the effeminate and the homosexuals aren't going to enter the kingdom of heaven, and all of a sudden you got a whole world that's shoving it down your throat, and you're a terrible person if you believe otherwise. Like, how'd he do that? Because he's got his apostles running around. And they're not running around with their shoulders on fire and big flamey horns coming out of their head. You know, it's crafty, and it's what we have to be on guard for.
Absolutely. And if you get to the root of most of those, it's a fleshly mindset.
Absolutely.
Which is the same thing, you know, of the Jews, fleshly mindset. They're not born according to the Spirit. And so those with a fleshly mindset are always going to persecute those with a spiritual mindset, you know, whether it be, you know, the mega church, whether it be the evolutionist, whether it be the Jew still, you know, waiting for whatever, or even the whole premillennialism thing. What is that? It's a fleshly mindset. I was reading Revelation a few days ago, and it was just, it's clear, it's a fleshly mindset. So, you know, that persecution's always going to come, but we have to remember who we are. We're the Jerusalem above. Remember that's our mother, and remember that that is where we're seeking.
Yeah, so physically, you know, he said here she corresponds to present Jerusalem. Okay, kick him out. So what does that tell us about present Jerusalem? That if you're in Jerusalem and you want to worship on the west side of the crumbled rocks, but you haven't been born again according to the Spirit, you're not in. Okay. Now us, and so if we're letting the allegory speak for what it says, they're to be removed. And so the point I'm making is along with anyone else who hasn't been born according to the will of God and according to the will of man, as we read in John chapter 1. And I just lost my last thought, so let's grab Mike here.
It's just cool. I also think it shows the degradation too. So somebody that was immersed into Christ
but they don't have the right spiritual mindset, you can see the regression back to the flesh. I think it shows it here. We have a concept of freedom and slavery, and it's not just one direction. So if those come into Christ, but they don't adopt that freedom, they don't understand who they are as new creations, they end with a fleshly mindset. And so I think it illustrates that as well. You can see that reversion back to the flesh here in Galatians as well, which is part of what he's talking about in all of Galatians.
For example, i.e. chapter 5. I mean, that is exact. I mean, well said. That is exactly where we're headed. And I'm really glad to see David Renner here today, because I have an illustration in my notes that I stole from him. And now he gets to be witness to that and maybe actually get the credit, you know, because he's here. So, but so that I left you guys hanging. So I heard it from him. You know, Christianity is like going up an escalator. And I'm going to say this again later today, so you'll just hear it twice. And going up an escalator the wrong way. And I think when he said it, he stole it from someone else. So we're just, you know, I'm telling you who I heard it from. But, and that's the thing, is there's a regression. If you're going up an escalator the wrong way and you're not moving your legs, which way are you going? You're going down. Okay. And so there is a regression here, and you're seeing it. Yeah. Great comments. Are there any others? I had one more I wanted to tell you guys, and then it just left with the purple elephant. It's gone. So we'll keep moving on here. In verse 31 in Galatians 4, he said, "So then, brethren, we are not children of bondwoman, but of the free woman." And again, this comes back to your comment, Mike. And just the last thought that this verse would bring up to mind is he's saying is, why do you want to go back? Like, we are not the children of the bondwoman. Okay. I mean, these guys got the gospel story. They've heard the messages. Jesus says anyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And even in John chapter 8, when that message is misinterpreted, Jesus is still very clear. I'm talking about sin. Okay, I'm not talking about Babylon or even the Romans. I'm talking about sin. Okay, and he's given this great allegory that corresponds to present Jerusalem. And I mean, her name is the bondwoman. I mean, how much more of an illustration do you need to be? You're a slave. And the message has been up to this point, you're a slave of your sin. The only way you ever got that taken care of was through this promise. This, I mean, I love it. I mean, I was glad this question came up at Bible Bowl. But in Romans chapter 4, it just talks about God who brings life to the dead. Like, yeah, he did that with the deadness of Sarah's womb and the fact that Abraham was 100 years old and that they shouldn't have had Isaac. But what else do you think he gives life to? The new creation. And that's what it was a foreshadow for. He's like, man, understand what you have. Come on, Galatian. You're like Isaac. You're like the one who shouldn't be, but through the power of God and through the desire of his plan to create something and to generate it from nothing, you've been regenerated as new. And you want to go back to present Jerusalem's in slavery? You got a few years ago here, man, and the walls are going to come tumbling down. You got Lorenzo's hand up here.
You know, I was just thinking about, because I was reading over that story in Genesis earlier this week, and I was thinking about faith, you know, consistently, and how the interaction between Abraham and his son, and the fact that he was going to sacrifice them, you know, God's going to provide, mm-hmm. but that kind of faith. And then I started thinking about, you know, bondage, and the Israelites, they had to live by faith that God would sustain them, yet there were times they were like, well, you should have just stayed in Egypt, mm-hmm. and it's that same mindset, like, or like, you know, going back to be a fisherman after you don't know what else to do. And it's like, no, come out of that life that you once were at. And I just think of, you know, being in bondage too. Why would you want to go back to be bondage in Egypt? But it's where's your faith picture at, you know? And that's what I keep thinking. I keep correlating those together.
Yeah, you know, and I mean, it's easy to say, but it's the core of what we do. You know, when it comes down to, you know, Romans 8 kind of paints the picture of the battle between the spirit and the flesh. And what's going to win is your faith picture. And so in those moments when the flesh is being tempted, you know, we have to trust in God. And see, that's where you see faith and trust, you know, kind of run in together. And it's easier to go the other way, because you feel like you're in the driver's seat. You feel like you have a little more control. You see, because when you have faith in God, I just use the word trust, and then all of a sudden you're not in control. And it's like all of a sudden now you're in uncomfortable waters, and yeah, it's hard to do. And so that's kind of the battle there. Larry. really appreciate you guys' comments.
It's a weird thing about us, too. A lot of, you know, at the core, we like to be told what to do. You know, people like jobs. There's a gentleman I knew once, and I remember he really liked the military. Why? Because he's told what to do. He knows exactly what to do. I have a weirdest job. They won't tell us what to do. They refuse to tell us what to do. You think that'd be great, but we get a lot of turnover. Not because they don't like the job. They just, it's so uncomfortable at times because you don't know what to do. So as mankind, we like to be told what to do. The law told you what to do. People like the law. People like the megachurch where the pastor or whatever, a preacher up front will tell you what to do. People like the Pope telling them what to do. You know, it's weird. And so people gravitate towards that. The freedom we get in Christ is fantastic, but it can be uncomfortable at times trying to figure out what to do. What do I do now? You know, and we actually have to think for ourselves. Why did Israel want to go back to Egypt? They like being told what to do. You know, even though it was miserable, at least they were told what to do. So it's just an interesting thing that you'll see as you look out on humanity. Why do people like the law? They don't really realize it's the law per se. It's cloaked in these mega churches or whatnot, but it's a law.
Yeah. The word that's just running through my head as I listen to your comment is responsibility. So I'll run this thought off of you. Okay. So these people, because I've talked to you about this before, Larry, your company remains successful with its turnover and with its lack of direction because they hire quality people. Okay? I just put you in that category. I'm not here to puff up Larry right now, but my point is these people come in and they're hard workers. They've worked hard their whole life and they've been successful and they've been called from this company as being chosen as someone who is top tier. Okay? And then they get here and they're not told what to do and they feel like they're not doing anything. And to me that would sound like probably the majority of the reason why these guys end up leaving. It's not because they don't like the job. The point you're making is it's a lack of direction. But at the end of the day, there's some hours that when they're in their basement, in their office, where they're not doing anything and they're not feeling productive. And so an individual who's trained themselves to be responsible and to be a hard worker, that's an unsettling feeling. So the thought that runs into my mind is with great freedom comes great responsibility. Because now we've got all this freedom, and specifically you, the responsibility has shifted to the individual to find the work, to generate the self-worth, and to find the productivity, and to be confident in what they're doing. Spiritual lesson, anyone? Should we go to chapter 5? Okay. Verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That's Larry's comment and a lot of the comments you guys have made. Like, bam, here comes this new creation formed in the likeness of Isaac, who is the promise. And these are the physical illustrations to be the foreshadow and the communication of the spiritual promises. Boy, we're here. And all of a sudden, it's a whole different ballgame and it's uncomfortable sometimes. And that's what's happening here. You know, you got some strong, dominating personalities who are coming in and trying to push Paul out. Okay? He says, I wish to be present with you. And I wish these guys, you know, it's good to be commendably sought, but not only when I'm with you. We talked about this in chapter 4. Like, it's good to be commendably sought, and not only when I'm there. Like, you see all this coming in and pushing and this driving from up front with this law stuff's happening when Paul's not there because they're trying to boot him out of the congregation. Okay, so a lot of the pressure is coming from, you know, really dominant personalities, but at the end of the day, you got a congregation of believers who are in a whole new pool of freedom in Christ. It's just being realized in this generation, in these short years after Christ has been raised, as he's risen. And it was for freedom. And it's not always comfortable, and I think sometimes you don't always know what to do. And to a certain extent, Larry, like, you know, it is easier to be told what to do. I'm sorry you got to hear it again, but I mean, I identify with the illustration because when I became a Christian, or at least when I was studying with Luke, I don't remember him ever telling me like, "Hey, you should go read this." Like, I wanted to read my Bible, but I started in Matthew chapter 5 because it said Jesus is teaching on divorce. Jesus is teaching on adultery. Jesus is teaching on lust. And I was like, I want to know what I can and can't do if I'm going to do this thing. I want to be told what to do. And my heart was good. I wanted to know what was right. I wanted to know what Jesus taught about these things and not what my coworkers and my boss were telling me. about these things, but you see that it is easier when you get into it. And so the only way to break forth from that mindset, the only way to free yourself from that and the freedom you have in Christ is your faith's got to grow. But then that's tough because then you step into waters where there's trust. And so going back to Lorenzo's comment, like it's difficult. And so because it's uncomfortable and you don't feel like you have the hands on the driver wheel of your own fate because you're supposed to be trusting it to God and it's an uncomfortable feeling. And I think it's one that we all wrestle with from time to time is we grow in our faith in Christ Jesus. And if at any point we've failed at that fight of faith or regressed at all, it's easier to sink back into what's right, what's wrong, what's black, what's white. And so it's an example of what you're seeing here. And I think it's the exact reason why Paul transitions the way he does here. Okay. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the first verse that popped into my head. 11. Flee from the things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. It's a fight. So you know, the verse that pops out, he says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Man, it's going to be a battle. You have to fight. You got to continually fight. You know, America earned its freedom through bloodshed and sacrifice. Okay? And now it's squandering it away. Man, guys, I turned, for the most part, Facebook and the news off, you know, a few years ago, and I still know about the direction our country is headed. I mean, it's that bad. Anywhere you turn, it's up there in your face. Okay? But that's the thing. I mean, how about the Christian? I mean, was his freedom founded on sacrifice and on blood? Shed blood? Well, you bet. And then to squander that and to turn it away? And that's where he's going to head here in chapter 5. And as sad and destructive as it is for a country like the U.S. to lose its legacy of freedom, it's not as sad or destructive as an individual or a congregation to be deceived into losing its spiritual freedom. He's really driving at the, like, you know, again, we're children of promise. We're like Isaac, been made new, brought forth from nothing. Okay? And it was for freedom's sake that Christ did that. And freedom has to be fought for. And man, Jesus fought really hard for us. And so the turn here is if you want to squander that, okay, well then you can kiss your salvation goodbye. You know, if you're going to take... Yeah, because it's one thing for a great country, you know, in its youth, to be founded on sacrifice and on shed blood, to squander that. And it's another thing to do that to the blood of Christ. Okay? And that's why he's clear here, and I'm not sure how far we're going to make it into it, but, I mean, he simply says, severed from Christ. Okay? You want to go that direction, it's a terrible thing. Any comments up to this point?
Sorry, I'm gonna be that guy from out of town again.
Let's do it. Hey, I'm going to keep saying this every week until you guys stop apologizing for your comments. Us collectively together do a much better job than me alone.
So there's a couple things here. Number one, that, you know, man, I struggle with that liking sin or liking the return to Egypt, but I think it's familiar. I think that's a better word for it. Because I think the Israelites did want to come out of Egypt. I think people do want to come out of sin, but there's a familiarity that there's comfort with. I mean, I don't think they like it, but there's familiarity. I mean, if they're truly looking to escape from it in the first place. And then just to see the result of that, where they haven't adopted that mindset of who they are. And so the regression, they go back to what's familiar. And I think we see that over and over again, that what's here. And then the second thing that I was thinking about, freedom, yeah, there's a battle. But it's not one battle. You know, you look at the nation that we live in, and we fought one war for independence. And how long before we started giving that freedom away? people approach or can approach Christianity with, man, I'm immersed now, I'm saved. That is not the only battle that you will fight. It is a war to the end. And so there's a vigilance that needs to stay part of that. And freedom is maintained. It is not something that you have and then you just have it because it's there. It is maintained. And I think we see that continued fight through there, that understand who we are, what the battle's for. But it's not a one and done.
Absolutely. I mean, that's why he says stand firm. And that's why I like the comment, because the first thing that jumped into my mind was fight the good fight. Because it's a good illustration. Like, when you stop fighting, you see a loss of freedom. So much to the point where people are willing to trade away those freedoms to keep the law, to keep what's right, what's wrong, what do I do if I get this, what do I do if I don't do this, and that gives them their sense of familiarity. Where's Sue? Was that a word? It is now. I got corrected over here. That is not a word for everybody online. Let's grab Dave's comment here.
Just real quick. I have an older brother, sibling, who entered into the correctional system at the age of 15. He's still behind bars, and he's 58. And he would get out after, I think, the first time. It was a 6-7 year time. But he went in at such a young age. When he got out, he did not know how to live. He didn't know what to do on the outside. He had no education of how to live on the outside. So within a couple of months, he was back in. Same thing. He would go in for 5, 6, 10 years, come back out. Wouldn't know what to do, so he would do something to get himself put back in.
Another great illustration, and you see that and you hear that often. I mean, I have personal, not myself being incarcerated at 15, but I have personal experience with that in working with people and hiring from people who are, you know, coming out of jail and sometimes out of prison, and it's tough. And so the spiritual illustration is there, and so I want to work on something for here just a second. So, you know, as I listen to your guys' comments, and they're great, and we really, I think we have really shown the purpose for why Paul's written what he's written and why he's transitioned to what he's transitioned to. Freedom. It was for freedom's sake. And my mind goes to, well, how do we counteract this? I just told you fight the good fight of faith. Okay. Well, you know, what does that look like? Well, we don't have the next 2 years to talk about fighting faith, the good fight of faith. But, brethren, the couple verses that jumped out to me, let's actually go and look at that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And then a verse from Hebrews that we know so well. He says, encourage one another as long as it's called today, so that none of you would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so a piece of this that I think would be good to kind of leave us with today is this battle is going to be fought and won side by side with each other. You know, I can't remember if it was Mike or Larry's painting this picture. It was Mike, as he used the word familiar. You know, you come into this, I mean, how are you going to familiarize with a newer way? Well, hopefully when you walk in, you're going to see some other people who are doing it. And they're going to come and grab you and pull you into the fold and show you. But if we miss that part, you know, we keep bringing people in, but it's going to be uncomfortable and it's going to be new, and eventually there's going to be a regression there. And so, you know, I thought of that verse in Hebrews. Like, man, like we literally have to encourage one another so that we don't get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And the thing that jumped in my mind is, like, I'm here every Sunday and Wednesday because I enjoy it and it's my purpose and I want to be here. And you should want to be here. But the thing is when you're not here, you can't encourage someone else. You know, whether it's Sunday or Wednesday or your own personal Bible study, you should want to be there. And I would hope that for you. I would want that for you. But man, there are a whole group of people here who are fighting that good fight of faith, and they need you here too. And so to a certain extent, it is for you, but it also isn't. It's for the others who are here, and it's only us collectively together that's going to help strengthen. And that's how we fight that fight. You know, we got other here, other people next to us doing it with us. And I thought of Ephesians 4. You know, he talks about how he's given the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And he says, verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men. Like, you want to know how to not get pulled away into false doctrine, into people coming in claiming circumcision is part of salvation and whatever hoopla they got it made out to be today? God gave us all these people so that we would all come together and unite into the unity of faith and mature measure of stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. We come together and we do that. And when we do that, we can fight that fight. Okay, I skipped a couple of you guys. I feel better now, yes.
Dave's comment got me thinking of a movie that I had actually watched. A guy was in prison and he had the opportunity to get out and he turned it down. And his comment was, he didn't understand the way of the outside, but in the prison, things made sense to him. And since he put himself into a box where he was comfortable because he didn't want to think for himself, he didn't want to pursue the freedom. And we are also given that opportunity when,
absolutely,
when we become Christians. We are given the opportunity to pursue the freedom. And if we don't, we're going to continue to put ourselves under law. So we need to pursue that freedom and live in the righteousness.
Yeah, and so the thing, and that makes sense. I mean, if not, we're going to slip back to the law. And why? Because it's easier. And there's the regression that Mike was talking about. You know, and the thing I just want to add is, like, you know, it's going to take all of us coming together and we can push for it. I mean, if we're here and we're here and we're encouraging others, like Hebrews says, and we understand that we have a role to play and it's to building up to the body of faith, to the mature measure and stature that belongs to Christ, like that's as high as it gets. Commit to the assemblies and we can win this fight. And we'll benefit. We'll see what we're supposed to be doing. It'll become comfortable because we'll understand the responsibility of playing our part in our role in the body. And that's basically just the kind of the comment I'm basically just making is fellowship's role in that. Yeah, Larry.
And I agree 100%. We need to be at the assembly with fellowship. But you got 144 hours in a week. You might sleep around 56, 60 of those, depending on how you are. If you are not renewing your mind daily with the Scripture, you cannot. I don't think you can win it because we're bombarded, especially in today's information age, with this stuff coming a thousand different directions. And like, you know, David brought out with his brother, you know, he's still got a bad image. And he gets out, he will eventually start to act upon that layer that's below his subconscious. He will act on that image. So, and we all have to some degree, bad wiring in there. So you have to renew your mind daily in the Scriptures. I can't put a plug in enough. Read your Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And it's the only way to counteract it. You know, in school, I'll pick on the kids here for a little bit, which, side note, I forgot to mention, I wanted to in the beginning. Bible Bowl was this weekend and the kids did amazing. It was really cool. I come back and I say that every year, but there were more teams and the energy was just awesome and every congregation had multiple teams and there was such a great spirit with the kids and it was really cool. So if you see one of those Bible bowlers, man, you give them a pat on the back and you say good job. I told all of them when we got there and then at the end, you guys won before you got here. Because they put months worth of work to memory work in, and we spend a lot of time in opening talking about what does it mean this year to really make sure that they understand that. So you see one of those, and you pat them on the back because, man, it was a cool, cool weekend, and we should be really proud of them. But, you know, the example that I think of, Larry, is, you know, when I, you know, 4 years ago when I just tutored, I saw a lot of these guys at, you know, eight, nine years old, and they were lousy basketball shots. And so now for the last 3-4 years, they've played basketball every day for break when there's not snow on the ground. And now, you know, they got a shot. And now some of them come with us to the Y and play with the adults. And I mean, I saw Braden hit a game winner 3-pointer and I'm like, you couldn't have done that 3 years ago. And the thing is it's amazing because like he stunk He's no good. And then he comes out here for 3 straight years and does a little bit every day, is the point you're making there. You do a little bit every day, man, all of a sudden you can shoot a basketball. And so it's a good life lesson for all things. Don't say you can't do anything. Okay, because if you're willing to put in just a little bit of time for these guys, which is 10, 15 minutes, 5 days a week, if you're willing to put in that little bit of time, you can go somebody who can't shoot a basketball to somebody who hits game winners for their team. Like, that applies to all areas of your life. How does it apply spiritually? Like, so you got someone coming over here telling you you're lousy and you gotta, you know, you stink at shooting hoops and you're terrible, and that's what the world's doing to you because it set its mind against you. We read the end of the allegory. Okay, the son of the bondwoman sets his mind against the son of the free woman. Okay, my paraphrase. And so if you're willing to dig in, you can overcome anything and you can become who the Lord wants you to be. So, well, I've got just a couple minutes here, so just better close with a couple comments. That's my way of saying I got to find out where I'm at. Okay. We're going to do a little overlap. Next week. I want us to go to Romans 4. And then maybe I'll just start with Romans 4 next week. I think we did a really good job of showing in verse 1 in Galatians 5 that that the Spirit says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And we understand that freedom. Some great examples of showing how responsibility accompanies that. And with responsibility, you know, comes your individual role. And when you don't play that role, it's easier to go back to what was more familiar and what you identified with. And so he says, therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Like, we have to fight. We're going to have to fight for this, okay? This is where the overlap's going to come a little bit. Okay, you're on that escalator going backwards. You're going up it the wrong way, I should say, and you're not moving forward. It's going back. You are going down. You have to stand firm. You have to fight that good fight of faith. And so in verse 2 in Galatians 5, he says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be no benefit to you. Okay, so just as we kind of close with an overall understanding of Galatians, he has from very different perspectives systematically broken down how you cannot be made righteous by the law. I mean, he's applied to them just straight logically. This is where I was, this is where I went, this is what I did, and here's my message, you should at least believe that. My message is from heaven. Who are you going to believe? Then you got a real life example, real life situation in Jerusalem, and specifically includes Peter in that discussion. Of how mindset according to law will not work. Okay? Then he works on God our Father. Does the God even give the Holy Spirit even work miracles among you by law or hearing with faith? The answer is faith, faith, faith. I mean, he's gone through all kinds. Then to some degree, he's appealed to them emotionally. Like, hey man, you used to love me. Like, I didn't come with an agenda. You saw me for who I was. You were willing to sacrifice for me. Okay? Now he's getting to, okay. Here's the allegory for you to relate to, you who want to hear the law, you who want to obey the law. Here's the illustration of where you're headed, and where you're headed is, you're going to be severed from Christ. It's a salvation issue, is the comment I want to make. Okay, is where he's headed with these guys. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 14, he says, if those who are of the law are heirs... Okay, he's very clearly said those according to the promise in Galatians 3 are heirs. Okay, he says, if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. Salvation issue. You want to do this through the law? None of you, if you get what's owed to you according to the law, your genealogy doesn't match up to Abraham, and you haven't kept God's law. So you don't get any of his salvation. Okay? If you want to go down that path, and so if you try to go down that path, it is going to void faith and it is going to nullify the promises. And the only reason any of us are here or any reason there were Christians in the region of Galatia was because of God's promise. You want to nullify that? You try and go ahead and do this life by faith. You will find yourself, as he says, Christ being no benefit to you. Okay? We got a break there. That's kind of a sharp place to end, but we'll pick it right up there next week. Thanks, guys.